Glad you could all make it out this morning, in spite of the weather. Certainly is interesting and to drive in this kind of weather, only in New England, huh? Anyway, let's just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to come into thy presence again, to open up thy word and minister to your people. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would use these lips, speak through the servant, so that we might be edified in your word and that your son would be glorified. We thank you, Father, for the time that we could remember your son in his death and his burial and his resurrection, and that he is seated at thy right hand making intercession for us. We look forward to that event when he will come and gather up his bride and that we will meet him in the air. And we thank you, Father, that we have this hope that springs eternal in all of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that we might honor him this morning and that he would have all the glory. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. You can hear me back there? Okay. I just wanted to make sure that this was on. I was going through some of my notes of years ago, and I came through a word that I had a hard time understanding, so I figured I'd give it a shot this morning to see if we can come to an understanding of not what so much this term means, but as I get into the message, you'll see that what is the relationship that the law has with grace. And don't get too excited yet, and don't get the stones out, but wait until I'm done with the message, and then you can take me in the back. But there's a word here that I came across, antinomian, and many of you ran across this word, and as I looked it up in the dictionary, it means that one who maintains that Christians are freed from the law by the dispensation of grace. I'll repeat that. One who maintains that Christians are freed from the law by the dispensation of grace. Just keep that in the back of your mind as we study God's Word to see what the relationship is as Christians with the law and grace. Are they compatible? And I hope through the message that we might have a clear understanding of our position from the Word of God. There's always been controversy over this issue down through the years in Christian churches concerning law and grace. And certainly one of the most vocal ones concerning the law would be the Seventh-day Adventist, keeping the seventh day holy, keeping the law and that commandment. Hopefully we can, by the Holy Spirit, make the distinction very clear today. What is the purpose of the law? Well, what is the primary importance we must first learn is what it is not. Not so much what is the purpose of the law, but what it is not. The law cannot give life. Let's be very clear on this one point. Galatians 3:21 says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have come by the law." So this scripture tells us right off the bat what the law is not. The law cannot produce life. If the law cannot give life, it becomes apparent that the law cannot be the means of one's salvation. Salvation means that we are saved from something and to something. And most people believe that salvation means that they're saved from sin and brought into a relationship with God. And so we have to be clear on these simple points. I'll try to keep it as simple as possible. because it's a very difficult subject to understand sometimes. God's Word teaches that the natural man is spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1. You hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Again, the Bible tells us that the law cannot bring life, but also tells us that man is dead in trespasses and sins. Since Adam, who fell into sin and plunged all humanity into the same despair, where he is spiritually dead from spiritual things. Man cannot understand spiritual things because he is spiritually dead. He has been alienated from God. He cannot understand even the things of God. He is separated from God. Sin has separated him. He's dead in trespasses and sins. And what purpose then is the law given? First of all, let me point out two erroneous views that come to my mind. First of all, the Bible says that you are saved by grace if you keep the law. That's error, isn't it? The law cannot save us. So people who believe that you can be saved by grace through the law are in error, because the law cannot make anybody alive. The second erroneous statement is, in the dispensation of the law in the Old Testament time, God saves men by the law. So these are questions that I'm throwing out to you to make you probably think a little bit. Two erroneous things that are out there, and I've heard them. They were saved, but if we also keep the law, then we have salvation. Or that the Old Testament says saints were saved by the law. And I think we're going to find out a few things concerning this. Turn to Romans chapter 11. To the first erroneous view, where man is saved by grace if you keep the law. In Romans 11, verse 6, it says this, and if by grace, then it is what? No more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Clear from the scriptures that you cannot say that if you're saved by grace by keeping the law, this would be untrue. The word, the scriptures are very clear that if by grace, then it is no more of works. The second view of saying about the dispensation of the Old Testament that men are saved by the law, we turn to Galatians 3:21, which we have just read. For if there had been given a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If the law could give life, then one would be found righteous before God, according to the law. If he kept the law, then he would be righteous in God's sight. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness could have been given by the law. Therefore, since righteousness didn't come through the law, man can't be saved, even in the Old Testament times, by the law. The truth is that God now and always has saved by grace. Even in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. Talks about Abraham's faith. All the Old Testament saints that we see in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about faith. It never says that they were saved according to the law. So even from the earliest time on, men have been saved by grace. Since the law cannot give life, neither can it cleanse man's sin, nor justify man's sin. Read Romans chapter 7 for proof of this. Romans chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. Remember now, the law cannot give life, and it also cannot cleanse men from their sins. Romans 7, 12 through 14, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me that by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal or fleshly, sold under sin. What does the Word of God say about the law? I want to be clear on this point now too. The Word of God says that the law is holy, just, and good. Nowhere in the Word of God says that the Word of God, the law, is a bad thing. I'm going to get into that. Why? You must ask first what the purpose of the law was given, if it could not give life or cleanse from sin. The law, according to Scriptures, is just and holy and good. What then is the law concerning? When it talks about the law is just or holy, just, and good, is it the means by man to be saved, or is the law an expression of who God is? I believe that's exactly why the law was given, because it shows man not so much his sin, but who he is, who God is. God is holy, he's just, and he's good. And so he gave a law which expresses himself. It's like a mirror. You look in the mirror in the morning. Is that what you're looking at? You? Or just a reflection of you? It's like the law. The law was given by Moses, wasn't it? But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And therefore, when he gave the law, he was telling the people of God, the Israelites, through Moses, that this is the character of God. This is the standard by which God expresses himself, that he is completely holy. That means he's without sin. Could man keep the law? It was impossible. If he broke one law, he broke them all. So why did he give the laws? To show it that is an expression of who God is. Keep that in the back of your mind as we study these verses, because this is an important part. We don't want to look at the law as a bad thing because it has condemned us, but it truly is the expression of who God is. In the Psalms, as you read the Psalms, you will see time and time again, as the psalmist writes, whether it's David or the other psalmist, he talks about delighting in the law of God. If it was something that was so bad, that condemned us, why is a psalmist talking about it with such joy? He talks about it with delight, delight of the law. He talks about the law being perfect, the law being wondrous. It says of the law that it's truth. It says of the law that it is righteous and that he delighted in the law. It's from these truths concerning the law that expresses who God is, not the means by which sinful man can be saved. That's the truth concerning the law of God. God gave it to express to us who he is. He knew that we could not keep the law. It was impossible for man to keep the law. So the law was not given to make men holy, but to reveal God's holiness to men. The other thing is the law meant to restrain sin? Now we know that the laws of this land are given to keep people from doing bad things. You know, we have laws concerning murder, rape, robbery, stealing. We even have them on the highways to restrain us from going and doing and breaking the laws. But is that why God gave the law to mankind? To restrain man from sin? We'll get into that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered, this is why the law was given, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So what was the law? Was it a restraining thing? No, it says that the law entered that the offense may abound. See, what the law did is it revealed not only the character of God, but it revealed his standard. And man could not keep the law. And so when men were told, you cannot do this, what did the sinful flesh do? Exactly what it was supposed not to do. That's the natural man. It gravitates to breaking the laws of God. That's the sinful state that Adam brought all mankind into. The law wasn't given to restrain us, but it's to show the character of God. And that law, as it's revealed to us, says, you can't do that. What's a great example? Jensen's been telling me about training Bjorn. And Bjorn will sit at the table, and he'll stick that foot up on the table. And Jensen will say, no. Now, kids know what no means even before they're 1 year old. And so Bjorn doesn't listen, and gets a little whack on the foot, and his foot goes off. He cries and cries and cries. 5 minutes later, that foot creeps back up on the table. Did the law that my son brought forth to his son restrain him from putting his foot up? No, the natural inclination of sinful flesh, even at 1 year old, is to disobey. To break the law. That's just a simple illustration, but we all were born in that condition, that sinful condition, that we cannot be restrained, that we're going to sin because that's what we naturally do as sinners. That the offense might abound. The law entered for that purpose. And there's a reason for that. Romans 7:19 says, for the good, this is Paul, that I would, I do not. Paul understood exactly what the sin nature was all about. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Just goes to reinforce about the sin abounding. That's what if I want to do it, I find myself not doing it. And the evil which I would not, that I do. That's sinful flesh. Then turn over to Romans 7, 7 through 10. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, had I not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, or sensual appetite. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. What does it say? I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. You see what the law does? Reveals the character of God, his true character, what he doesn't allow. It doesn't restrain man from sin. It makes him want to sin. And then it tells us that commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. The law cannot make men holy. It's death. That's what it leads to. It leads to death. It doesn't lead to life and life eternal. It leads to death. Because if you continue to break the law, what happens? You're going to pay the penalty for those laws. What's the penalty? Death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Short doesn't mean that you have attained to anything spiritual. No matter what man tries, his sin will always fall short of God's glory. And then Romans 8, chapter 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, the carnal mind being the fleshly mind, that which we were born, you either in the flesh or in the spirit. And I was born in the flesh, and therefore I am carnal. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So not only the law cannot make men holy, the fleshly mind, the mind and the will of man cannot what? Bring life. It's impossible. The law can't bring life. It can't make one holy. It can't even bring life to a person. Because we're dead in trespasses and sins. So we see from these few verses, and many which we come to understand, that although the law, which is an expression of God's holiness, is still powerless to save man. That's the bottom line concerning the law. Grace, on the other hand, is a different thing. We're going to get to the distinctions between the two, but I want to cover first the law, and then I'm going to cover grace, and then I'm going to finally talk about the compatibility between grace and the law. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's the bottom line concerning grace. We've already discussed the bottom line concerning the law, that the law cannot give life, it cannot give righteousness, it can never make you holy. But what does the Bible say? For by grace are you saved through faith. We could stop the message at this point and be completely satisfied with that knowledge, that we are not saved under the law, but we're saved by grace, and grace alone. But we're going to talk about a few things concerning grace. Grace is the only means by which God can bring men unto salvation. That's a fact. The law can't. The law condemns. Grace brings man to the point of salvation. Saved by grace. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You see, we talked about the law entering. And what did it do when it entered? It didn't restrain us. It kept us going into that, you know, area of breaking the law. We saw the law and it says, don't steal. What do you say? Gee, what does that mean? And you, next thing you know, the flesh is gravitating towards stealing. But what is grace? For the grace of God that bringeth, see, God brings salvation to, and it says appeared to all men. It didn't just appear to the nation of Israel. It didn't appear to just certain individuals or a certain group of people. It appeared to all men. God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. If it was grace that was only come for certain individuals, to me that would be a God that would be harsh. A God that was looking to save certain people and send the rest of them to hell. That's not the loving God that I know. And so we see from this verse, for the grace of God bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. When this dispensation of grace appeared, it but was by a means of a whole new covenant. Under the old covenant was the dispensation of the law. But the new covenant, which brings this grace and appears to all men, is for all men. And so it's a new covenant that was given concerning the grace that appeared to all men. That covenant was obtained by blood. Just as the Old Testament covenant, blood was involved. The new covenant was no different. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that had to cleanse men from their sin and make them righteous before God. But it was grace that appeared in this new covenant relationship that God has given to man through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to that cross. Romans chapter 5. Verse 20 and 21, moreover, the law entered that defense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Which was better, law or grace? Obviously, grace. Grace abounded much more, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. I remember Mark giving an excellent message on this one time, and I'm not going to expand on it other than to say that the law did not bring with it life and righteousness, did it? But it does say that grace gave what? Righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. Once a person has put his trust in the person of Jesus Christ for their salvation, then came righteousness and eternal life. Man is now found righteous in God's sight, something the law could never bring. It brought the offense into our view, but it says that grace brings us into righteousness and eternal life. That's a whole different relationship that man has now under grace. You can compare it with the law, and it's millenniums apart in their distinctions, because the law could never save. But grace brings righteousness and eternal life through Jesus Christ. How did grace appear to all men? First, through righteousness. The law could never make man righteous. Only grace can do that. Unto eternal life. Again, the law could never bring life. Only grace brings eternal life. And also, how is it? By Jesus Christ. Remember those things. Grace comes. It brings with it righteousness, and it brings with it eternal life, but it comes through a person. It doesn't come through a source of ceremonialism or ritualism or keeping the law or anything else that man devises. God has devised salvation through a means in which he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's by what he brings it to it and through it. He brings righteousness, eternal life, by the person of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's very narrow. It's very specific. Grace comes through Jesus Christ and him alone. You cannot pray for salvation to God through saints or angels or any other means. Grace comes by Jesus Christ. He obtained it, and he obtained it alone on Calvary's cross. He shed his blood. He gave salvation to all those who believe. If you pray to anything but Jesus Christ or anybody else, you cannot find salvation, you cannot find righteousness, and you can never find eternal life. It all comes through Jesus Christ. Is the law of God opposed to grace? And can these two doctrines of law and grace dwell together? That's the next point I'm going to bring. It's interesting, isn't it? Because you say, so many times I've heard this expression that a person is being legalistic. You might want to think about that term next time we say it about somebody, if they're being legalistic as a Christian. The law prepared the way for grace. There is purpose in the law. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. In the early days when this was written, there were slaves who were responsible to take the children of the household and take them to school. And then he would guide them back. And this is what Paul's referring to when he talks about the law. He says it's the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law doesn't justify by faith. It tells us that the law brings us into that relationship of knowing Jesus Christ, the one who can justify man from his sins. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Some interesting subjects when we think about this subject of the law and the schoolmaster, that it brings us to Christ. Why is it? Well, it's clear in the scriptures when we read both the Old and New Testament. If the Jew was to bring a lamb without spot for his sin, Christ was God's lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. You see, the Old Testament shadows of the law, the law told a Jew that he had to bring a lamb without spot as an offering for his sin. But that sin could never take away man's sin, could it? The lamb, the blood of that lamb that he brought, never could take away the sin. And so it's a picture when the Jew brought that lamb for a sacrifice for his sin. It was a picture of the coming Messiah. It was the one, what the Bible talks about, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that was Jesus Christ. If the Jew was to bring a bullock for a burnt offering for his sin, Christ was God's Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Remember that burnt offering? That was the first offering that was given in Leviticus. It was the most important offering to be given. And it was a picture of Christ. Why was the burnt offering the most important? Because that offering is what satisfied God. Man's sin had to be, God had to be satisfied by the offering first. And then man, as he brought his other offerings, was able to take away that sin from man for a short period of time. But it was the burnt offering that satisfied God. And it speaks of Christ. Only the offering and the sacrifice of Christ satisfied God completely, to the point that man's sin in the Old Testament was only for a period of 1 year. Then he had to go back and have his sins forgiven again. But Christ satisfied God forever concerning his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. If the Jew must kill the Passover lamb and sprinkle the blood, remember the story in the book of Exodus, as they prepare to leave Egypt. That blood was taken and it was sprinkled on the doorposts. What was that? To protect and save the firstborn. Christ talks about in the New Testament as our Passover lamb. The one who was able to not just save the firstborn, but it says that he, by his blood, was able to save the sins of the whole world. That's how sufficient the blood of Jesus Christ is. If the high priest was to enter the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of the bulls and goats for the sins of the people, the Bible tells us also it's a picture of Christ entering once into the holy place of heaven itself with his own precious blood. You see, all those Old Testament types only showed what was coming under the new covenant of grace, that God's own Son would be that ultimate sacrifice. Everything else was just a picture, a foreshadowing of what was going to come. All these things which foreshadow Christ are sufficient preparation to bring salvation to every man. And that's why the Bible talks about in Galatians 3:24, the law was our schoolmaster. Didn't it teach us that? As we read the Old Testament and see all those shadows and pictures, it's about Christ, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Not only is the law our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but law also brings fear of its consequences. The law has purpose. It's our schoolmaster to show us Christ, but it is also something that brings fear to the heart of the unbeliever. I can remember when I was 11 years old and I grew up in a Christian church. I heard the gospel every week, sometimes two or three times a week. It wasn't until I went to a camp and I heard a missionary speak about dying and going to hell, and that if you're not saved, you will go there too. And there was a trembling within the soul that I didn't want to go. And that's what the law does. Because the law condemns. The law brings us into a fear that if you break the law, the consequences is death and separation. And yet the law cannot save us. To me, that would be a hopeless and a helpless situation to those who think that the law can save them, by doing good works can save them, when the law can only condemn. And yet the law has a purpose, doesn't it? If the law didn't scare people into salvation, there wouldn't be any purpose for it. But it has that purpose. It foreshadows Christ, but it also brings fear into the heart and soul of man. That's what brought me to Christ. It was that fear that because I was a sinner, that because I could not keep the law, and I broke the law, and I was sinful by nature, but also was sinful by practice, and that I was going to hell. And it was because of that fear of condemnation that said, I need a Savior. The law couldn't do it, but Christ could. I'll close at this point, and if we have some time tonight, we'll finish. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save mankind from his sin. We thank you, Father, for the grace that is greater than all our sin, and that is grace that we are saved through faith. We are grateful this morning, Father, that we can be here in thy presence, completely righteous and justified, and even having eternal life because of the grace that was given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would take us to our home safely and bring us back later on tonight, that we might again hear more about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.